The book of Psalms is divided into five books. Book 1, Psalm 1 to 41. Book 2, Psalm 42 to 72. Book 3, Psalm 73 to 89. Book 4, Psalm 90 to 106. And Book 5, Psalm 107 to 150. The early Jewish commentary called the Midrash had this to say, quote, Moses gave to the Israelites the five books of the law, and corresponding with these, David gave them the five books of Psalms, end quote. That was made just before beginning commentary on the book of Psalms. So according to the Midrash, the book of Genesis corresponds to book 1 of Psalms. The book of Exodus corresponds to book 2. The book of Leviticus corresponds to book 3. The book of Numbers corresponds to book 4. And the book of Deuteronomy corresponds to book 5 of the five books of Psalms. There's another comparison that has been made, and that is to the festival scroll or the Megillat. The Megillat are the five books that have been designated to be read at various festivals throughout the year. The Song of Solomon, read at Passover. Book of Ruth, read at Pentecost. The Book of Lamentations, read at the 9th of Ab, the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Book of Ecclesiastes, read at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Book of Esther, read at the Feast of Purim. They correspond to the books of the law as well as to the five books of Psalm. Book 1 corresponding to Genesis, corresponding to the Song of Solomon, read at the Passover. Book 2 corresponding to Exodus, corresponding to Ruth, read at Pentecost. Book 3 corresponding to Leviticus, corresponding to Lamentations, read at the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem. Book 4 corresponding to Numbers, corresponding to the book of Ecclesiastes, read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Book 5 corresponding to the book of Deuteronomy, corresponding to Esther, read at the Feast of Purim. Last week we started looking at the fourth book of Psalms, which corresponds to the book of Numbers and Ecclesiastes, read at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking at it in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles and looking for millennial themes inside of book 4. We started with Psalm 90. It is a prayer of Moses in which he contrasts the eternity of God with the frailty of man. The eternity of God with the frailty of man. Today we get an overview of the next 9 chapters. From Psalm 91 to Psalm 99, we'll get an overview, so hold on as we proceed through these. We'll start with Psalm 91. We'll spend a little bit of time here in Psalm 91. So we'll go here, Psalm 91. Since man is so frail, how does he survive in this physical life? 4 points are brought out in this chapter. Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Well, first point, point number 1, our security is grounded, first of all, in God. First of all, in God. His protective nature is revealed in the names that are brought out here in these first 2 verses. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Elyon, Elyon, he is Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. How many times in the past, the special music we've had, El Shaddai, a special music. He is Almighty. He is Most High. He is Almighty. Then in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, Yahweh, the Eternal, the Ever-Living One. And as it continues, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim. Elohim. As you look at this, it is for a purpose of protection, and our security is grounded, first of all, in this God of protection. Verse 2 again says, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Second point, our security is grounded in faith in that God. Our security is grounded in our faith in that God. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for evidence of things not seen. That chapter brings out the frailty of human beings. How did they survive? They trusted in God. Verse 3 of Psalm 91, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Third, our security is grounded in God's faithfulness. In God's faithfulness. He has made the promise, surely he will deliver. But now we come into something interesting in this psalm. As we try to look at this psalm, and not only this psalm, this fourth book of Psalms, in light of the millennium, how, pray tell, does this fit in? Notice it mentions here about a snare. A snare being a secret plot unfolding. A fowler. It's a human, fiendish individual or hunter. Perilous pestilence. It's not just pestilence, it's perilous, something annoying, some evil work. Is there something nefarious going on at the beginning of the millennium, necessitating God's protection? Or is this just a general psalm of protection? Continue on, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. It's almost as if inside of this protection is like the mother hen that has gathered the chicks, and now we are under those feathers. Outside the shield and buckler, that is that hard protective armor that God has. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Again, is there something going on in the millennium? We think of the millennium as utopia. This is talking about something devastating happening. Read through the rest of this. As it says, 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Cited by Satan when he was tempting Jesus Christ. Satan knows the Bible, and he is using this against the one who's responsible for it. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. Other places in Psalm as well as Deuteronomy, cobra is used of evil men, evil powers. Will all of this protection be necessary in the millennium, especially at the beginning? There are a couple of controversial chapters in the book of Ezekiel that could indicate yes. Hold it here and let's go back to Ezekiel 38 to 39. Looking at the surrounding chapters in the context of Ezekiel 38 and 39, in Ezekiel 36, we find the discussion is about Israel being restored, obvious reference to the millennium. Ezekiel 37 deals with the second resurrection, the famous Valley of Dry Bones. The end of the chapter, we find the reunion of the house of Israel and the house of Judah with David as king. They're coming together. That can be not just second resurrection, that can be also millennial, because it will happen at that time. And then we have Ezekiel 40 to 48. It deals with millennial worship and the restoration of Israel. So we have prophecies about the millennium, chapter 36 and chapters 40 to 48 for sure. A prophecy about post-millennium in chapter 37, especially the first part of it. That brings us to chapter 38 and 39. The timing is not easy to determine. Let's read part of it. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. These people are geographically in the area of Russia, Eastern Europe, and Northern Asia. We have an article on Life Open Truth by Mr. David Register on Russia and the Bible. If you haven't read it, it's good to get a little background, not only about Russia and the Bible, but especially these two chapters. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, armor, all of them handling swords. Clearly talking about a battle that is shaping up. Verse 6, after verse 5, talking about certain areas that will be involved. Verse 6, Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Torgamah, from the far north and all of its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. Now, there's first reference here in this section to some timing, but nothing specific. Continuing with verse 8, in the latter years of when? The latter years of this age? The latter years of the next age? In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. This confederacy is coming against Israel, who has come out of captivity. They came out of Egyptian captivity. The Jews came out of Babylonian captivity. We have a multitude of prophecies indicating Israel will come out of captivity before the return of Jesus Christ. Is that the reference? Verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, coming, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan, a plot of a fiendish people. Is this comparable to Psalm 91? Verse 11, you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages, unprotected. They have no physical protection. Why do we have Psalm 91 then? It could just be about general psalm for protection. But is there a millennial message here? Because they're in unwalled villages. It goes on and says, I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and have neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock, goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. They go to war against a freed people. And in the context, those people are Israel, who have come out of captivity. The question is, when is this war? When? Israel is gathered again at the beginning of the millennium. That is again clear from Scripture. Is there a war then? When is this prophecy fulfilled? Much debate has been generated over these two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Some believe it's referring to the Jews when they came back to Palestine in the 1940s. problem with that, they have not experienced peace. They have not dwelt in unwalled villages. Some have even figured that this is a reference to Armageddon. Obviously, you can read that and see it's not a reference to Armageddon. When then? Some believe it is going to occur at the beginning of the millennium. Some believe, because of Revelation chapter 20, is at the end of the millennium. I've even read where it is also a possibility of a reference to the second resurrection. Variety of ideas about the timing. You can go through the rest of the section and you can see people have made arguments for each of these. But I want to drop down to the end of the chapter. See why God allows this. Verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, set myself apart. I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is a thread through the book of Ezekiel. It occurs over 60 times. That they shall know that I am the Lord. That's why God is allowing it. That they will know that I am the Lord. Go into chapter 39, verse 6. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. When? Dropping down in chapter 39 and verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. At the end of the millennium, Israel will already have known that God that is being talked about here doesn't seem to fit. Apart from Revelation chapter 20, it doesn't seem to fit at the end of the millennium. That's why we believe it's at the beginning. We have believed that through the years. There is a war coming at the beginning of the millennium because we get it dealing with the people who are not going to just submit humbly to the rulership of Jesus Christ. They're not going to do that. Again, we think in terms of the millennium, that it's going to be instant utopia, instant Shangri-La. It is going to take some time with people who still have human nature. Continuing one other verse here, verse 23. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. Again, you look at prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Israel is going into captivity. It's the time of Jacob's trouble because of sin. But they come out. And there are a people who are going to apparently make war against them based on what is stated here in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The implication is they don't know God at the beginning of the millennium. That's why Psalm 90 starts off the way that it does. It talks about the eternity of God. Then it contrasts it with the frailty of man. Then we segue into Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a natural follow-up showing there is a need for God and not for human beings. So our security is grounded, first of all, in that God and in his names, Elyon, Shaddai, Yahweh, Elohim. Our security is grounded in faith in that God. Our security is grounded in God's faithfulness. Surely he will deliver. And then there's one other thing back in Psalm 91, at the end of the chapter. Psalm 91, verse 14. Psalm 91, verse 14, it says, because he has set his love upon me. And this is the fourth point. The fourth point. Our security is grounded in our love of God. Our love of God. This word is found in the Old Testament showing how God has set his love on his people. He set his love on Israel. He delighted in Israel. He lovingly delivered Israel. Now it is our responsibility, as now at this time, to set our love on God. At that time, for them to set their love on God. And when we do, and when they do, 8 promises are brought out at the end of this chapter. 6 times it mentions I will, of what God says he will do. It's the Good News Bible that indicates 7. But continuing here, verse 14. Therefore, I will deliver him. Number 1. I will set him on high. Number 2. Because he has known my name. He shall, verse 15, call upon me and I will answer him. Number 3. I will be with him in trouble. Number 4. I will deliver him, number 5, and conjunction, honor him, which means we could put an I will there, is number 6. Verse 16, with long life, I will satisfy him, number 7, conjunction, and show him my salvation. Again, where's the focus? God. God. And when it is, as it says in Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So begins the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. These 2 chapters are so foundational for the purpose of the millennium. We move on and we get on our hobby horse a little bit here. We move over here to Psalm 92. Notice the subheading of Psalm 92. It says, a song for the Sabbath day. A song for the Sabbath day. Sonsino, the Jewish commentary, says it's sung every Friday evening. It's sung every Friday evening. The Sabbath is a time of weekly rests. It looks forward to the millennial rest of Jesus Christ when he establishes the kingdom. We have 2 songs in our hymnal. One that is somewhat familiar because it goes back to Dwight Armstrong on page 70. If you got your hymnal, you can look at it. Psalm 92, 71 by Dwight Armstrong, how good it is to thank the Lord. The next one isn't as familiar. Cross the page on page 71. It is good to sing thy praises. I am not a soloist these days because I have a bass voice. But initially, I wanted to just have all of you bring your songbooks and we sing these songs. But I just want to go through the first stanza of Psalm 92, page 71, so that at least we get the flow and you can see the words in the first stanza, and we'll go through the psalm. Page 71. You may be able to hear a little bit of the music as I'll try to sing this with you. It is good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, O Most High, showing forth thy loving kindness when the morning lights the sky. It is good when night is falling of thy faithfulness to tell, while with sweet melodious praises, song of adoration swell. So now with this particular one, you can go through the rest of it. You know, it's good to be able to deal with the songs in our hymnal more so than just a matter of getting up each week and just kind of mouthing the words. There is a message, and that message is brought out in the message of the psalm itself. Let's pick it up then in verse 1 of Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 1, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." The word loving kindness, word that I indicated last time, and we'll find it also throughout the rest of this book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms itself, loving kindness is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It occurs almost 250 times in the Old Testament. Steadfast loyalty of God is nearly 100, over 100 times just in the book of Psalms itself. Morning and evening were the times of prayer, and so he is going to be faithful throughout the day, no matter what we go through, as long as our focus is indeed on him. But we continue then with verse 3. It says, "On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sounds." Going through this fourth book, and just going through the book of Psalms for that matter, especially the fifth book, you will find the emphasis on music, singing, the value of music, especially on those who have gone through such trauma, as even tribulation or maybe trauma, at the beginning of the millennium. I saw a documentary some time ago on music therapy for dementia, music therapy, patients in nursing homes that were in practically a catatonic state. They had that far away look in their eyes and they could only mumble. But there was somebody who was doing an experiment with them. He hooked up a set of iPods to their ears with their favorite music. And they played the favorite music, and it's amazing how they came alive. Amazing how that stimulated the brain. Studies have even been done on the musicology of the brain and the impact of music even on the brain. People are coming out of trauma. It is good for them to sing. It is good for them to sing. Verse 4, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your works," or your work. "I will triumph in the works of your hands," which are what? "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, "It is fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory," the incredible human potential, as we start off with that. You go through the trauma of tribulation, possibly what might be going on at the beginning, and we now have to explain to them, why are you born? Verse 5, "O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep." With true worship comes a deeper understanding of God, a deeper appreciation for God and his plan. And this is what we are to impart, that deeper understanding of what God is doing in the lives of human beings. Verse 6, "A senseless man, though, does not know, nor does a fool understand this." He is blind to that plan. Why? Satan has cast over them that covering cast, as it says in Isaiah 28:25. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he has blinded the eyes that the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Verse 7, "When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." Other translations add a word at the beginning of this verse. New American Standard Bible says, "that when the wicked." The NIV, Revised Standard, NEB, "that though the wicked." That ties verse 7 to verse 6. The senseless man cannot grasp the plan of God without help. He cannot grasp it without God imparting the help, which is what? His spirit. "Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man things which God prepares for those who love him." God reveals it by his spirit. The problem is we've got to follow the lead of that spirit. And this is a problem that we come across with some even in the millennium. Dropping down, verse 12 of Psalm 92. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. When will the righteous flourish like a tree? Well, tomorrow. Again, hold it here. Go back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And as it begins to describe the events of what's going to happen primarily in the world tomorrow, Christ used this to say that his ministry was the beginning of it. Ultimate fulfillment of it will be the world tomorrow. Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. When? Millennium. He will do this. And it goes on, verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. As it says several chapters earlier, that you will raise up the foundation of many generations and you will be called repairers of the breach. I love that description. In Isaiah 58, 12, beautiful description. We move to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. There are three psalms in this fourth book of Psalms. Three psalms that begin with the Lord reigns. Psalm 93, just kind of read this to begin with. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. But then it's great to look as well at the conclusion of all three chapters. How do they conclude? Psalm 93, its conclusion is, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Holiness. Psalm 97, verse 12. I'm going to bring this out in the Amplified Bible. Amplified Bible says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. His holiness. And Psalm 99, verse 9. Amplified again, extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The indication then is when he reigns, the end result will be holiness. Will be holiness. As he rules, holiness will result. Three times it occurs, but there's a fourth. There's a fourth occurrence of this in the middle of Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 10, mentions the Lord reigns. But it's in reverse here. Verse 9 of Psalm 96, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So when he reigns, holiness will result. Psalm 93, then, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. The world, Hebrew, tabel, means the habitable world. This world is going to be established and it cannot be moved. When? Why? Notice verse 2. Your throne, the Lord reigns, remember? Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Nine times in this fourth book, we find this word establish. Again, hold it here in Psalm 93. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, The word is mentioned here, throne as well as established is mentioned as well in a familiar verse to us. Isaiah 9:6-7. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne, same Hebrew word, of David, and over his kingdom to order it and establish, same Hebrew word, it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. When he reigns, he will establish the world in righteousness and holiness. So back to Psalm 93, verse 5, again to read it. Psalm 93, verse 5, it says, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 94, there are three questions asked in this psalm. Verse 3, verse 16, and verse 20, all about evil and evildoers. Verse 3, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Will there be wickedness in the world tomorrow? Maybe we can ask it from a different perspective. Will there be rebellion? Yes. Human nature is contrary to God. It is not going to be subject to God's law. So consequently, there has to be a change in the nature of man. And is God going to allow it to triumph? Obviously not, because the Lord reigns. So we pick it up. Verse 1 of Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Tie in Romans 12, verse 19. As Paul mentions, that we don't take out vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He will repay. He will repay. The only question is when? When? But he will repay. And so in Psalm 94, we come to the first question again. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? What are they doing? This is brought out in verses 4 to 7. They utter speech. They speak insolent things. Workers of iniquity boast of them in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. Slay the widow and the stranger. Murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see. Nor does the God of Jacob understand, but he does. He does. We come down then to verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. So why? When are you going to act, God? It's in his purview, is it not? All it requires of us, as it says in verse 12, blesses the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Second question, verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? The implication, God, God. Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. In silence. If I say my foot slips, if I'm waiting on God to go ahead and respond And he doesn't respond in the time fashion that I want him to. My foot can slip. Psalm 73, beautiful psalm of an individual who is looking at all of the prosperity of the wicked. If they're prospering and I'm not, something's wrong. But he says, until I went into the house of God, then I understood their end. I understood the end. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? What is God's relation to the wicked? Does he approve of what they're doing? Verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, but the Lord has been my defense. We go right back to Psalm 91. And my God, the rock of my refuge, he has brought on them their own iniquity. Continuing on, then, Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We've got a couple of songs in our hymnal for Psalm 95. There's one that goes back. We have had it for many, many years from Dwight Armstrong. Lose my place here in my hymnal myself. Oh, Come and Let Us Worship Him by Dwight Armstrong. We are familiar with that one. I'm not even going to bother. Again, as I said, I would have gone ahead and start singing this song, but for the sake of time and also for the sake of your ears, I won't do that. But then we go across two pages to one that is similarly composed by Mark Graham. We don't sing it as often on page 74, O Come Let Us Sing to the Lord. But just to familiarize yourself, you don't even have the songs. We can try to get and make it available to you so that you can learn some of these songs. But we come now to page 74, Psalm 95, O Come Let Us Sing to the Lord. Again, if you're able to, might be able to hear the music in the background as I sing. Just stanza one. Oh, come let us sing to the Lord. Come let us everyone. A joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. Let us before his presence come with praise and thankful voice. Let us sing psalms to him with grace and make a joyful noise. So now we pick it up. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with song. Suggest when we come into the presence of God, we don't come preoccupied. We don't come apathetic. We don't drift into his presence. Why? Verse 3, the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. I mean, we could get familiar. Is that the case? Again, we had an audience with the queen. We are going to definitely go through preparation to have an audience with the queen, or maybe even certain dignitaries that there might be, regal, presidents. We might go in there and going into the White House, regardless who's in the White House, but going to the White House, you have a certain respect. We are coming before God, greater than all. How do we come? Verse 6, oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Three verbs are brought out here. Worship, bow down, and kneel. And it shows we come humbly. We come lowly. We come with respect. Verse 7, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, this word hear in the Hebrew implies obedience. It implies obedience. I not only hear, I need to obey. James says that in James 1, 22 to 25, doesn't he? As he says, not only are those the hearers only, are going to be justified, but the doers are going to be justified. Going on, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Margin of the New King James and also the King James margin is Mirabah, literally strife or contention. As in the day of trial, margin, Massa, literally trial or testing in the wilderness. These are two places, Mirabah and Massa, two places that sum up the rebellion, the disobedience of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That rest back at that time and the promise that was made to them, that rest here in Psalm 95, and you tie in as well Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 11. That rest represents the Sabbath, 1. It represents the promised land, 2. It represents the millennium, 3. The millennium, 3. Psalm 96. This is a call to sing a new song. Seems that Psalm 97 is the answer to that call. The subject is the coming rest on the earth, to which all creation is looking forward to, as Paul even mentioned back in Romans 8. The whole world groans and travails in pain together until now. Psalm 96, beginning with verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. You find this throughout the Old Testament about proclamation. One that I cite is Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That the gospel is going to be proclaimed. In the Hebrew, this word can also be translated, published as it is, other places. He will publish his truth, his message to the world, just as we have been doing in this last, in the latter part of the 20th century and into the 21st. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Declare, preach the gospel, preach it. His glory among the nations, his good news and his wonders. New Revised Standard Version says marvelous works. Marvelous works. Tie in Isaiah 29 verse 14. Isaiah 29, 14. Behold, I will again do a marvelous work in among these people, a marvelous work and a wonder. What is he doing in my life? But Israel is going to fulfill the commission God had given them in Exodus chapter 19, because God is going to do that marvelous work and wonder in theirs. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. They are nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. When? Remember Isaiah 2? Come, let us go up to the mountains of the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. Come into his courts, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And when is that going to happen? During the millennium, when Jesus Christ rules. And the law of God and the word of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad and let the seas roar in all their fullness. And let the fields be joyful and all that is in them, all the trees, everything is going to experience that joy, because where God is, there is also singing. At creation, the angels sang for joy. In the book of Revelation, the angels sing in the presence of God. At the return of Jesus Christ, the earth will sing. And so must we, as we find this throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, in our hymnal, a familiar one. It goes way back. Don't even have to worry about going through this particular one. Psalm 97 is on page 75. The Lord Eternal Reigns by Dwight Armstrong. Notice the title of it, The Lord Eternal Reigns. And that's what this is about. Verse 1, The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Companion Bible on the word reign says this, has taken a kingdom. The Lord has taken a kingdom. Dropping down, verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. Because the potential is there inside of us. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and the gladness and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, we have two in our hymnal in Psalm 98 on page 76 and 77. 77 is the one by Dwight Armstrong. It is a popular one for song leaders because it has four stanzas attached to it. When I would lead songs, this is one I would try to avoid because it climbs in its volume. I mean, it rises after it hits that fermata there on page 77 at the bottom, that little bird's eye. It just starts climbing even higher. And for a bass, I go down lower, lower, and lower. Or people will end up dropping it an octave. But on the previous page, Psalm 98, we have, Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. It is from the Scottish metrical psalms. There is a little bit of tempo issues with eighth notes in it. So we're going to go through this last one. I'm going through the last one you're going to hear. And I'm going to see if I keep up with the meter of this particular psalm. Page 76, Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused it to be known. His justice in the nation's sight, his openly hath shown. Whew. You need to have a look. I can see why that is taken from the meter. But Psalm 98, interesting comment from the New Bible Commentary. New Bible Commentary says this, quote, this psalm is obviously suited to the Feast of Tabernacles, that the paramount feast of kingship, compare Zechariah 14, 16, 17, rooted in the Exodus events, Leviticus 23, 42 on, Israel could recall annually their divine salvation accomplished before the eyes of the heathen, that it pertains to the Feast of Tabernacles. We won't go through it all, but pick up the first four verses. Notice it as it says, verse 1, Psalm 98, verse 1, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his chesed, mercy, and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. When we sing, especially in church, we are singing praises to God. And if you can't sing, shout. Shout. I go back many years to when I first went to Baltimore, Maryland. I had a member in Baltimore, Maryland, who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He only knew two notes, low and high. He moved from there. He came down here to Florida. Most enthusiastic man to be around, smile always on his face. And he'll get up there in your face. Yah, 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 yah. Great man, Luther Ritchie. But when he sang, you can hear him. You know, I led songs quite a bit back then, and I'm leading songs. I can hear Luther Ritchie. Two notes, low and high. Bless and happy is the man who does never shout. God sees the heart. And if you can't shout, it says break forth. Break forth. The NIV burst into jubilant song with music. Break forth. I go back to the Wisconsin Dells. When I led songs in the Wisconsin Dells, we had a section there. I mean, music was paramount at the Dells. We had a full orchestra. We had a choir of 300. It was an awesome spectacle there at the Wisconsin Dells. We had a section for the deaf. They could not hear what the pianist was playing or even the orchestra was playing. But they can feel the vibrations. And they will sign along with the song leader. One dime. And, you know, from time to time, I will do some unusual things. Psalm 1, blessed and happy is the man. I'll tell you, close a songbook. You've been singing that for 1,000 years. You should know it by now. But I decided to use blessed and happy is the man. I learned a stanza of blessing happy is the man. And instead of leading it to the entire congregation, I signed with them. Blessed and happy is the man. And when it was done, the audience kind of applauded. But even the deaf, that's their applause. That was their applause. Burst forth. Bring forth the joy to our God. And then we finish off here with Psalm 99. Psalm 99, a familiar one in our hymnal, Holy Mighty Majesty by Dwight Armstrong. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. He uses his power to do what is right. And you establish equity. He uses his power to establish a world based on equity. And you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. He uses that power to enforce a rule of justice, standards of righteousness. And verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. He uses his power to provide a way to worship in his presence. So verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. These three were mediators back in the Old Testament. The implication is that God is going to be dealing with them uniquely, not through them to the people. In the world tomorrow, God is going to do the same. He's going to deal with the people directly. Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews 8, the new covenant. I'm going to write my law on their heart and I'm going to be their God and I'm going to answer their prayers directly. They won't need the mediator. Verse 7, he spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. As he reveals himself, they will obey. Verse 8, you answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, but you're a God who forgives. And upon repentance, he will indeed do just that. And as he does, verse 9, exalt him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And when he reigns, he will establish holiness in his kingdom. Psalm 100, the shortest of the Psalms in this fourth book, is a summary of these chapters, and we will go through Psalm 100 in 2 weeks' time.